couple, you see your spouse. At least that's the ideal, right? At the same time, we have very good friends that are parts of our lives, but they sort of have their own category, right? Their own place. But generally speaking, when you think of the very best friends you have, whose face do you see? Now here's another thing you might consider this morning. Is there anybody who might see your face? Now that's turning the microscope around a little bit. Would anybody see your face when they start thinking of somebody who's really an outstanding friend? Can you think of somebody who just perhaps might see you? The Bible talks about friendship, does so in the Proverbs. We read statements like this, Proverbs 17 and verse 17. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Are you that kind of friend? You love at all times. Are you known for that? Would somebody say, you know, so-and-so, you, whoever, so-and-so, you, that's a sweet person. That's a loving person. That's a dependable person. That person means so much to me because, and the list begins. Another passage in the Proverbs is Proverbs 18, verse 24. And I think this goes a long way when we think about friendship. Since today is Friends Day, and by the way, thank you for being here. If you're visiting, thank you so much for coming. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, sometimes, if it's the case that we can't think of a single friend, I don't have a friend in the world. Remember the old I Love Lucy episode when she felt like she didn't have any friends and she joined the friends of the friendless. I'll never forget that. If you don't have any friends, you might ask yourself, what kind of friend am I? There's a young lady that Led and I know up north who, out of her community of friends, she burned so many bridges, she really doesn't hardly have a single person that wants to have anything to do with her anymore, and she seems clueless as to why. Again, we think of this particular verse of Scripture, a man who has friends, a woman who has friends, must himself or herself be friendly. The Bible says a lot about friends and friendship, so I ask, when you think of your very best friend on the earth, who do you think about? Who's your Jonathan? Who's your David? Who's your friend? And most importantly, what kind of friend are you? Aristotle, a long time ago, classified friendships. I bring up Aristotle so you'll think that I'm well read. But Aristotle said a long time ago there were different forms of friendship. There's friendships of usefulness. And that sort of represents those who show up when they need something. Those kinds of friends. Now, there is a positive side to this. You can be a part of a friendship of usefulness with your plumber. You like him, he likes you, he takes care of you, but that relationship goes only as far as the services that are rendered, right? You can have a friendship of usefulness with your physician. He seeks your best interest, he tries to help you, but it really doesn't go any farther than that, any farther than the service that the physician provides. Then, of course, there's the other side. The guy shows up every time he needs something. So. Then there's what we might refer to as the friendship of interest, right? All of us probably have some friends in this area. Well, you know, old Hank, he's my fishing buddy. What do you do with Hank when you're not fishing? Nothing. Right? We just fish together. That's all we have in common. Now, when we fish together, we have a great time. But it doesn't go much farther than that. Then Aristotle said, and this is the greatest form of friendship, friendship of virtue. those people whom you love and admire, who inspire, challenge, make you better, right? And you in turn, if you're the kind of friend you ought to be, you serve in the same way for them. Reminds me of another passage, Proverbs 27 and verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. A friendship of virtue, when it's taking place and transpiring, makes those involved better. A Christian friendship of virtue causes both parties, because of their appreciation one for another and the examples that they set one for another, to become more like Jesus. We need more Christian friendships of virtue. And probably, me saying that, you can think of somebody this very morning who serves in that capacity for you. Some faithful Christian that you admire and appreciate, who encourages you, and you do everything you can to serve them in the same fashion. Right? Now let's think about this. What does it take to be a friend like no other? What does it take to be a friend like no other? As I was thinking about today and how I might approach this, I read a number of articles from Huffington Post to some very obscure ones about what's a good friend, you know. And I found that it differed a lot depending on, you know, who was writing it and where it was coming from, what the source was. But thinking about biblically speaking and practically speaking, what makes somebody a friend like no other? Now, I want to be that kind of friend. You say, well, why? Because it's that kind of person who's allowing the light of Jesus to shine through. How are we going to make a difference in the lives of most people? Is it going to be through great programs and things of that nature as the body of Christ here in Crandall, in this place anyway? How are we going to make the biggest difference in people's lives? Through the use of media and social networking and, well, maybe to some degree, but how are we really going to make a difference in people's lives, influence them, and then in turn let them see Christ living in us so that they want what we have if they don't have it? And they become interested, give us an opportunity to teach them the gospel, and thus obey it. It all starts with being a friend to people. How important is it that we seek to make friends? Extremely important. Why? Because it allows us an opportunity to allow them then to see Jesus. Now, it may be the case that somebody becomes a friend of ours, has no interest, we don't cut the friendship off, but certainly we want them to become a child of God, right? So let's think about some things. What's the mark of the ideal friend? That's the person who shares in your life. The person who is interested in you and who takes time to see to it that they are there for you when you need it. They're not fair weather, they're not flighty. Here's how you know if you have some ideal friends. Think about the great joys of your life. Think about the lows of your life. Who was there? You see some faces? When you were at your highest moment, everything's wonderful, whose face do you see? When the ceiling falls in, whose face? There you go. Now, sometimes distance, circumstances separate people, I understand that. And we probably all have folks that we love greatly who we don't see very often that get together again. It's, what's the old expression? We never miss a beat, right? We're talking about being an ideal friend. Whose faces do you see throughout the highs and lows of your life? Who's there? You know, biblically speaking, as the family of God, this is to be sort of our theme song, isn't it? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The ideal friend is there to do that. The ideal friend is there to do that. Simply put, the ideal friend shares in your life. Next. It always scares me when a little baby coughs, you know. I hear when they actually choke, they don't make a noise, but I'm like, A good friend cares. Now, we've already kind of overlapped. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 for just a second. There's a statement in here about a man, we preached on him some time back, named Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. And having taught this book in school of preaching for a long time, I find it interesting how hard it is for a lot of people to pronounce that name. Onesiphorus. And notice what Paul says about him. Now, when you look at 2 Timothy 1, it's apparent that Paul had some friends who weren't ideal, who weren't the kind of friends that they should have been. Notice beginning in verse 15, 2 Timothy 1. Paul says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." Where is Paul? He's in prison. To identify with Paul would put one's life in jeopardy. "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Well, there's some names for you. But notice what he says. "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." What's so special about this guy? "For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day." And you know very well how many ways he served or ministered to me in Ephesus. Who is this Onesiphorus fellow? Paul's in prison. The vast majority of his friends, at least those from the region of Asia, they won't have anything to do with Paul. They won't touch him because he's in this situation where if they show up and show friendship, they might wind up next to him in the bunk above. But Onesiphorus sought him out very zealously. It wasn't easy for him to find him. You know, sometimes when we really don't want to do something, we'll kind of make a half-hearted effort, won't we? "You know, I tried to call. I really did. And I just, you know, we didn't try very hard, right? Because we didn't want to do it because it was inconvenient." That's not Onesiphorus. He risked his life to aid, to serve, to minister to Paul when evidently nobody else would. Out of all of Paul's friends, if we would have said, "Paul, who really cares about you?" He just said, "Onesiphorus does." Why would you say that, Paul? Because I'm telling you, when nobody else would show, he was there. Good friend cares. That's the kind of friend we want to be. A good friend is always about the business of building trust. He builds. On the other side, if it's the friend we're thinking of, we ought to be about that same thing. An ideal friend, you can trust them no matter what. You don't ever have to worry about them stabbing you in the back. Again, being fair weather. Being like those we just read about in 2 Timothy 1. When the going gets tough, they're there. They get going. Not away, but right there in the mix with you. You can trust a good friend. They're always building that trust. Paul trusted his young friend Timothy without reservation. It's interesting in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." He says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." And then we get to this little section here in verse 22. Paul says, "But you know his proven character." What's he saying? You can trust this guy, right? I trust him without reservation. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. A good friend, you can trust him. You can trust her. He's not going to let you down. What about a good friend? Bears. Now, I know in this group, none of us have any idiosyncrasies that are aggravating, right? None of us do anything that would irritate anybody else, or none of us have any shortcomings whatsoever that might strain a relationship. But there are people in the world who do. A good friend bears with the shortcomings of his friends and does not run away at the smallest disagreement. Here's something to think about. Look at Acts 15. Here's an example of some friends who had a disagreement, a serious one. beginning in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15, Paul and a fellow by the name of Barnabas. Evidently, Barnabas was a good-natured guy. He was an encourager. He was the one who helped Paul get in well with the leaders in Jerusalem. They were afraid of him because he'd been a persecutor. Barnabas helped him. Verse 36, after the first tour going about preaching, Paul and Barnabas, they decide, hey, we'll take another trip. This is what happens. Verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city. We have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who departed from them in Pamphylia. That goes back to Acts 13, verse 13. John Mark was their travel assistant, and something happened, and he left. And had not gone with him to the work, verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now here's what we have. We have two close friends having a sharp disagreement. Do they part ways? Yes. But in essence, they doubled up their efforts for the gospel. But as you read through the rest of your New Testament, there's nothing there that would insinuate that these men didn't continue to love one another. And as we think of John Mark, the one over whom they had the sharp contention, later in Paul's life, he would say, bring John Mark with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Paul didn't hold it against John Mark. If you have a friend who's so petty at the slightest disagreement, turns their back and won't have anything to do with you, I would suggest to you, as a friend, let him go. I'm not saying don't try to work it out initially, but if somebody is of that persuasion, they are not a very good friend. We're to bear with one another, the Bible teaches, Ephesians 4, verse 22. And here's one. What's the ideal friend? He or she will defend you. He or she will defend you. When Paul was in prison the first time, evidently he stood before Nero, and he said, at my first defense, no one stood with me. But the Lord stood with me. But all forsook me, may not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I can't help but focus on that part. At my first defense, no one stood with me. No one was there for Paul to speak a word, character reference, defend him in any way. Good friends will defend you. That doesn't mean your enemies are their enemies necessarily, but that means if somebody says something about you that's not true, they will stand up and say, that is not true. You can say what you want, but I won't listen to it because I know that person. You ever defended a friend? We should. A friend has your back. I like this statement. Just ran into it. In the end, we remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. You wait for me to get here? Here's your ideal friend, right? Based on what we've just said, does Jesus share in our lives? Every aspect of it. The highs, the lows, the good, the bad, and the in-between. Absolutely. Psalm 23, verses 1 to 6. He's the good shepherd who leads us and guides us, who never leaves nor forsakes us. Jesus, he's the ideal friend. Does he care about us? That's evident by the cross. The Bible says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. How much does he care? Enough to die for you. Jesus is the ideal friend. Does he build trust again and again? Can we be certain that what he says is so? If he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, can we trust that that's absolutely certain? I like this expression, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. You say, what does that mean? It means that when Jesus is involved, you can trust and know that he'll always see you through. Always. All of his promises come to pass. What about our Lord? Is he the ideal friend? Does he bear up with us? Is he long-suffering with us? Oh, I'm so thankful that he is. When Paul talked about his own conversion. He said that he was saved by the abounding grace of God. He had been the chief of sinners. He said, however, for this reason, his conversion, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show what? All long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Think of how long-suffering the Lord was with a guy like Paul, who was persecuting the church and dragging off men and women to prison, but yet he extended his mercy and grace to him. And every day, he continues to extend that same grace and mercy. And that ought to help us too when we look at somebody and say, I don't know. We look at somebody and say, I have no idea how he or she could do that. Think about how the Lord must look at us and wonder sometimes, I wonder how he or she could do that. But still remains the friend we need. Does he defend us? Does he defend us even now? He intercedes for us at the right hand of God. The accuser points the finger and says, guilty. But through the grace of God by Jesus Christ, we know that we can be right with God. Even now, he's at God's right hand making intercession for us. Here's your conclusion. Yeah, run that troublemaker out of here. Do you want my belt? I'd really want to stop and whip her because I enjoy it. So, but I'm busy at the moment. Here's your conclusion right here. I want to be an ideal friend. What about you? Jesus is the ideal friend. How do we know he is? Greater love has no one than this, than for man to lay down his life for his friend. Well, how can I be his friend? You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. And here's the beautiful thing about the gospel, all right? The good news of Jesus. Does he save us from our sins through his shed blood? Absolutely. But the gospel transforms. It changes who we are from the inside out. You say, I don't feel like I'm a very good friend. The gospel can transform you into the person that we're talking about. That's exciting. Not only does the gospel save me from my sins, but it can change me. I don't have to be the sorry sot that I've been. So, will you be Jesus' friend this morning and choose to come to him in an obedient faith? We'll allow you to confess him this morning if you really believe that he died, was buried and raised on your account. If you're willing to repent, we'll baptize you into him for the remission of your sins. We can aid you this morning in that regard. We'd love to. We're your friends. Really, we are. We love your soul and we want you to go to heaven. So if there's something we can do, won't you come right now as we stand?
When the Savior comes, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will hear.